If you're new to us, we're in a series in Philippians. It's a New Testament book written by the Apostle Paul, once known as Saul. He was a hater, actually a murderer of Christians, who met Jesus Christ, was saved, born again, and now has given his life to Christ. And he is teaching. He's writing to a church that he helped start, and he is trying to encourage that church to do what we just sang, to be a bride waiting for their groom. And We have a lot to learn this morning, and for me personally, it's a very heavy morning. And so, turn in your Bibles to Philippians 3. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 21. By the way, Ben did a really good job last week. You think, man, it really stinks when the guy's better than you, and it's funnier too. Man, but hey, it's good humility lessons. All right, let's pray. And let's read, and then we'll pray. Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray. Father, I pray for our hearts this morning that you would give us a spirit of humility. That we would come, and God, and put our walls, our sin, the anxieties and worries and pressures of this life down. Even our own ideals and preferences, God. And that you would speak to us, because we desperately, in this crooked and twisted generation, we really need your help. We really need your help if we're going to live as Christians. And maybe pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know you and living in this world, God, that they would open their hearts to the hope of Jesus Christ this morning. God, we lift these things up to you. We ask that you would change us and the very marrow of who we are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I was trying to think of a catchy title for the sermon, I was originally going to use a Tale of Two Cities. And the truth is I haven't read that book, Charles Dickens. I'm not a big literary guy. Although I think I'm going to read the book now after I've discovered what it's about. I'm super intrigued. Maybe you've read it, but I have not. But the story is of the story. It's a behind-the-scenes story of the French Revolution. And it's a very strong Christian allegory. And even though I haven't read it, I'm going to recommend it. I don't know if you can do that or not. But I was really caught by the opening paragraph, and I want to read that to you, because I think it really exemplifies what I'm feeling, and I think probably what you're feeling today. This is the opening paragraph of the story, A Tale of Two Cities, written by Charles Dickens. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was an age of wisdom, and it was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief, and it was the epic of incredulity. It was the season of light, with a capital L. It was the season of darkness, with a capital D. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, and we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven, and we were all going direct the other way. Wow, that just rang true in my heart. And I sense that, or I feel that. And maybe it's, I don't think it's just because I'm a pastor, but never before, as I said earlier, has the Bible become so alive and so important, and my faith in Jesus Christ so relevant as I walk through this life. I pray, and I sense that you feel that too by the phone calls that I get. But at the same time, there is a sense of this despair and darkness that we kind of constantly are having to battle with now more than ever before. We always have had struggles and trials, but now more than ever, this opposite power play, a tale of two cities, the city of God at play giving us hope and the city of man causing us despair. A tale of two cities. That's where we live as Christians. So relevant. And so, friends, Paul today is encouraging us to live as citizens of heaven. That's what he says there in verse 21. And just for relevancy's sake again, this word, politume, is where we get the word for politics, or the word for a city-state, or a city, or a state, or a country. Our recognition is a part of the city of man, potentially. We are part of the city of Winterset and the state of Iowa and the country of United States of America. And yet simultaneously, if you're a Christian this morning, you are a citizen of heaven. And so we are a part of this country as Christians that it won't fade. It's not going away. And today, in the midst of all the craziness, today is the best of times. I think for the church, a great opportunity to be the church. And it's an age in our city where now wisdom can reign. People are asking, what is right and wrong? Where can I get real wisdom? Because I don't know who to trust. Where belief is epic, now more than ever, I got to lean on Jesus Christ and upon his truths and upon his word. It's a season of light. It's a season of hope. And this isn't just literary hyperbole. I don't even know if I'm trying to get real fancy with my words there, but this isn't a fairy tale. This becomes very tangible for us now. But as I said, we also are part of the city of man. Paul is writing to the Philippian church, was in the city of Philippi. And if I want to just take some time contextually to help you understand that Philippi, if you don't remember from the very beginning, was a Roman colony of the great empire, the greatest empire the world had ever known, the Empire of Rome. And so the Philippi was its leading colony. It was full of pride in Rome, boasting of its nationalism. Sound familiar? And Philippi was a good church. I remind you that too. They're not dealing with a lot of the Las Vegas sins of their culture. For the most part, we don't see Paul concerned about some of the crazy stuff going on in the culture. But he is concerned for his church. And he's more concerned for a kind of religious conservatism. Just like in the politics, there's liberal and conservative thinking. And same is true in theology. There's liberal and conservative theology. And just to be honest, he's more concerned, it appears, with this kind of religious conservatism called legalism. And it was creating infighting. We're going to see that in just, I think, next week, where we see two women fighting, and he's telling them, get it figured out. And his concern is with a kind of internal rot, not external as much. We see that in other books like Corinthians. But this is an internal rot that he's worried about. People hearing false teaching that's creating infighting, and they're pursuing selfish ambition, and it's steering people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes the letter concerned about this kind of attack internally upon the church. And here's what I'd like to say. He weeps. We see that. He weeps for his church. That it would shine like a city, a bright city in the midst of the darkness. And so my challenge to you in our first point is that we must begin to think biblically about our times. Just like Paul was challenging them to think biblically, all wrapped up in the things of this world, the city of man. He's trying to set their hearts on the city of heaven. And friends, Christians, as citizens of heaven, that is another word for the church. The citizens of heaven are what we call the church. Not just Redeemer Church, Universal Church, but this is our local manifestation of the church. We are citizens of heaven if you're in Christ today. And friends, it is the church. Not a nation, not a king, not a religious movement that will stand against Satan. So important that we grasp this, that we come to this conclusion and just settle this. God, throughout history, read your Bible, think biblically. Nations and kings, they come and go. They're pawns to fulfill the bigger purposes that he has in Christ, in God redeeming man. Do you remember the story of Habakkuk, right? Habakkuk prayed that he would restore Israel, the nation of Israel. And guess what God's answer was? Oh yeah, I'm going to restore it by bringing in the most pagan nation in the world and wipe you out for 70 years. That's how God can work. Not always. But we must recognize this reality, friends, that Jesus died for his church. His plan and his hope to redeem the world comes through his church, not a nation. That his church would preach the message, share the living message of the gospel, and that in doing this, it will accomplish his plans and purposes, by which are right on target, by the way. God isn't biting his fingernails this morning. Amen. And my question is, do you believe this? My heart is heavy and I'm burdened because my question is, who loves the church? My heart is heavy because it looks, and I love this world too that I live in. But I have to think biblically about this world that I live in. And my hope is not in a nation. It's in the church. And God using it to stand against evil all the way through to the end. And he will. Friends, what city are you living for? A tale of two cities. The city of heaven, where Jesus is sovereign and things are going right according to plan, where we trust him by faith. Or the city of man. What shapes your zealousness? What has your passions this morning? Where is your hope this morning? What are the things that are causing you to be frustrated or worried and in fear this morning? Are they not of the world? Are they not of the city of man? Because when we think biblically, friends, we see what's really going on. God is using his church to separate the sheep from the goats, to know who his people are and who his people are not, that we might know and have faith as sheep that in our Savior, and that we might walk as citizens of heaven. And so we need to think biblically. And we must come to this conclusion, friends, and we need help in doing it, that our citizenship is in heaven. We are the church. And yet, friends, we can't just close our eyes and bury our heads in the sand. We live in the city of man, don't we? And it's hard, especially now. It's unsettling, the changes that we see. It's disheartening. It's confusing. And I feel it, just like you. How do we live in this world? How do we understand the times? How do we walk? What does that look like? And this is the good news. I think Paul writes this morning to help us, to give us instructions how to walk as citizens of heaven through the city of man. And so Paul in this context, we must first settle. The first point is we are citizens of heaven. That's his church. The church is his instrument and tool, not nations and kings. But how do we do that? Well, Paul has made it clear. This is the book, what the book of Philippians is about. The power, how do we walk day to day, is that we would walk to know Jesus Christ personally. That's what life is about for the Christian. That we would become more and more and more like Jesus. That's why we're here. That's what we're about. That's how we see and shape, and that's how we make decisions. This is the point of the book of Philippians, which I think we hit on just 2 weeks ago. I'll remind you, Philippians 3:10-11. I think this is theme verses of the book. It says this, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. By any means possible, that I might know Jesus. Whatever the circumstances are, God is working in my life that I might know him, that his power might be running through my veins, spiritually speaking. So the answer is, friends, that how do we walk? We walk by this mindset of we're becoming more like Jesus Christ. We're growing in the love of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's Galatians. You can look that up. This is what our lives are about. And our circumstances and the world that we live in are opportunities for that to play out in our lives, that we might become what we call sanctified. That's just a $10 word that means we're being separated from the world and becoming more like Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. But I need more. I want a little more, Paul. I hear you. I admit, I know that the hope is in the church. I know that's the plan, and I want to be more like Jesus, but I need a little more practical. And that's what he's going to give to us today. We have three things here. You can see it in the title. We have imitate, we have a warning against imposters, and then we have this hope for the imminent. And so where we're going to focus now, Paul leads us to this practical reality where he says, imitate me. Imitate me. The word imitate is the word for a pattern or a stamp where you keep doing it over and over. You create, you know, little kids get the stamp thing and they keep doing the same thing over and over. It's a pattern, it's a stamp. He's saying, watch me and do what I do. How I make decisions, you make decisions that way. How I see the world, then you see the world that way. This isn't just a doctrinal statement, copy my doctrine. This is copy my doctrine, also copy my life. How I think about things. You watch me, then you do it. Now this could be scary when you, I don't know about you, but when somebody tells me to do what I do, that, hopefully, inside I'm going, wait a second. Wow, that's dangerous. And it is. I want you to know that there's not an arrogancy here in Paul. We need to recognize that, and we saw it over the last several weeks. Paul has told us over and over, I haven't reached it. I have not obtained it. I'm still struggling. I'm still learning. He says, I haven't arrived, but I'm pressing on. Friends, it's very important that we pick this up. Paul has not arrived. He's not perfect. I don't know about you, when I first became a Christian, I remember looking at families that had, they looked like the little white picket fence family, right? And they'd come popping in and their children were all perfectly behaved. I thought, that family's got it together. And then I became a pastor and I realized, no, they don't. It's a disaster, right? We're all learning, sanctified. We're walking in the city. Paul is not pretending to be perfect. What he's trying to do when he says, imitate me, is say, I want to teach you how to fight the Christian faith. That's what I want to do. I want to teach you not to be perfect, but how to fight for faith in this world. I'm not looking for perfection. That happens when we see Jesus face to face. What I'm trying to help you do is persevere through this world. in such a way that you don't get off the path onto the city of man. So Paul isn't boasting. He's helping us. He's telling us to look and imitate my life decisions. Learning how he's learning how to be humble. He's learning how to suffer. He's learning how to trust the Lord. And Paul is pushed into places, friends, that you and I have not pushed in. And that makes him a good example. He's experienced shipwrecks and beatings, and he's been without food, and he's suffered. And he still has joy. Even as he writes this letter, I remind you, he's in prison. I don't know what kind of prison exactly it was, but he's singing. Hope. We see if you read the book of Acts, we see it singing songs of hope, even in prison. Follow that. I like that. I want that, Paul. Teach me. Friends, you see the importance, though, here of good leadership in a church. How hard it is to find good leadership. People that you can actually model and follow. People who are actually not perfect, but humble enough to admit that, but are trying to talk or walk out what they talk. Friends, the hardest thing about getting this pulpit is my failures during the week. So hard. And all I have to give to you many times is, I'm fighting for this just like you're fighting for this. So important. But we need those examples. We need those guides. And just like when if I go to the wild, I go up to the boundary waters, right? It's not a wise idea just to push off on my own. Not wise. It's a good idea to have a guide who knows the dangers and toils and snares of the land. Knows what plants to eat and what not to eat. Right? Especially when it comes to mushrooms. Trying to be funny there. Not as funny as Ben, so. I'm working on it. Coming to get you, Ben. My friends, we need these examples of people that we can imitate, that will guide us, that have been there and done that, and come back on the backside and say, here's how you do it. Here's where we go. One of my great concerns in this COVID area, it's not mass. It's that people are getting disconnected. Friends, we need this. We don't want you to come to church just so we can say, hey, we had 200 people today. You know? No, it's because this goes on in the hallways and in conversations and in Sunday schools and in small groups. We cannot get disconnected. We need this. This isn't an option. He's saying, do this. Imitate people. Learn. Rub things together. See what's going on. Challenge each other to think biblically. See how other people are processing that are thinking godly and trying to live out their lives for Jesus. We need to be in church together and do with each other. Now, I understand there are circumstances and situations for many of you. If you're watching online today, we get it. But you cannot get disconnected. It's not a Christian thing to do. We're not cowboys or... Friends, Proverbs 18:1 warns us, we read this this week at the elder meeting, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Friend, when you're alone, when you separate yourself from the body, it won't be long before you start getting a little weird. You will. Sorry. But let's dig in a little deeper, should we? I want to dive in. What is Paul really saying when he says, imitate me? I want to look at what we can look at from Philippians, what he's been trying to teach them already. And then I want to look at a few other places in the scriptures. I think this is a big deal that we need to understand. A few other scriptures where he uses this same phrase, imitate me. So what is Paul teaching us when he says, imitate me? What can the Philippians pick up from him practically? Well, in chapter 1, if we read back, I think we could summarize chapter 1, what we could learn tangibly from Paul is that we saw Paul tell us that he was trusting the sovereign hand of God in difficult circumstances. You remember, he was thrown in prison, right? But And also, when he was thrown in prison, people were moving in on his spiritual territory, you know, trying to pick up on his success, build upon his foundation. And they were preaching the gospel and saying, no, Paul, he's out of the loop now. He's in prison. You know, start listening to me. They're trying to move in on his spiritual territory. And it could be unsettling if you're walking in the city of man. But Paul didn't see it that way. He said, regarding prison, he saw his imprisonment as an opportunity to advance the gospel. What did he do in prison? He saw it as a chance to share with the guards. He thought, well, there's some guards. They probably have a connection to Caesar. If I preach the gospel to them, maybe Caesar gets saved and this whole world flips upside down. But he didn't grumble, and he didn't complain, and he didn't bite his fingers, and he didn't freak out on social media. He trusted God. He knew that this was just another opportunity for him to preach the gospel in a new place. Friends, we need this imitation as our world flips upside down. Opportunities abound. A whole new set of doors have just opened for the church. What are we so freaked out about? It's really disheartening. Imitate Paul. These people moving on his territory, he didn't care. He said, as long as they preach Jesus, I don't care. Who cares? We need this attitude. We need to see that the circumstances and providences of God are opportunities for the gospel to advance. That's what we can learn practically. And that's very practical for today's world. Chapter 2, we taught primarily, I think we could summarize, the power and importance of humility in our daily walk with and through this world. Paul is teaching us, just as Jesus taught us, that in the midst of mistreatment, persecutions, slanderings, instead of fighting with the weapons of this world, to fight with the power of humility. Do you know the power of humility? It's way more powerful than a gun. Way more. Because it's the power of Jesus Christ on the cross, who gave up his position in heaven and came down as a humble servant and died for me and you. That's power. I want some humility power running through my veins as I walk through this world. And Paul was telling them, in the midst of the injustice and dark and this crooked and twisted generation, he said in verse 2, to trust God, to put away your own self-interest and consider the interests of others. By the way, I'll get personal. That's my mask policy right there. That's my mask policy. You don't have to be yours. That's mine. I'm going to say, what is the interest of the other person? And then I'm going to do that. Because I don't care. Who cares? You might try that one on. But we're not going to grumble, but we're going to live blameless and fight for holiness in our lives in the midst of this crooked generation. Let's look at a couple other. I want to look at two examples too. So that's just a summary of what we learned so far. There are other things in Philippians. Practically, how do we imitate Christ? Paul? Paul was humble. Be humble. Put other people's interests in front of your own. Take the lower seat. Be willing to not consider your own interests and put other people's interests in so that you can win an opportunity to share Jesus with them. It's very practical. In 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33, he says this, imitate me. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. When Paul is teaching us here in imitation is that when he looks out into the world, he doesn't see Jew or Greek or the church. He's trying to please everyone and everything, he says. He looks like a man pleaser. But Paul was not afraid to upset people. He just wanted to upset people with the gospel, that they were sinners in danger of judgment by God and that they needed to be saved by Jesus, the peasant Jewish carpenter, who was actually the Son of God. I'm fine. Personally, I'm fine, and I have, you know, being hated for that message. We got to be okay with that. But other than that, what I think he's teaching is there, he saw people that he wanted them to be saved. And my question to you is, when we have these divisions in our world, in our country, especially right now, we have all these, either you're in this group or this group, right? The question that Paul was asking is, not which group am I in, but how do I reach that other group? How do I reach them? How are you going to reach your liberal neighbor? Or your Muslim neighbor? That's the question. That's the question that we should be asking. Paul is saying, imitate me. Do this. Start thinking this way. How do I reach those people for Jesus? Because that's the real issue. Christ, eternity, souls, salvation. That's how he saw it. Paul didn't see liberal, conservative, mask, or no matter. He might have saw those. He saw those. He lived in the world. So do we. But he's saying, how do I reach those people for Jesus? My question to you, too, would be, who are you sharing the gospel with? Are you? Because there are some great opportunities right now. Really good. It's going to take courage. Yes, it will. But people are more willing than ever, I think, to talk about spiritual matters. And we have something to say about those things. Sometimes when people get really angry and divisive and just frustrated, one of the first questions I ask, who are you sharing with? Because, see, friends, when you got to share with somebody, you hear their angle and things, and it really softens your heart towards them. It's very good. It's very, very, very healthy. Very healthy to sit down for lunch with somebody that's on the opposite side of the fence as you and dialogue so that you can win a seat to share Christ with them. 1 Corinthians 4:10 through 16, he calls us to be imitators again. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To present the hour we hunger, to this present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our hands. We reviled. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you, my beloved children, as my beloved children, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Jesus, Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then to be imitators of me. Friends, Paul is encouraging us to suffer well, right? Imitate me when things don't go your way. When people start to misalign you or persecute you, and they call you scum or whatever, and I think these things are more real. This isn't a conspiracy theory. We need to be, the church is not equipped to suffer very well. We see that already. Little tiny things start happening, and we are, woo, we can't even handle. Friends, these are just little tiny tremors. When you read your Bible, it doesn't get better. John Lennon's song is not true. Imagine. The Bible says things are going to get tougher, especially for Christians. Now, I don't want them to get tougher. I don't know if it's the end times. I'm not a prophet up here making predictions about times or dates. But we shouldn't expect things to get better. I hope they do, but they might not. God's in sovereign. And as they, whatever happens, we are going to trust God through them. Let me just close with this imitation thing. Who do you imitate as far as a human person? Do you have somebody that you can ask some really detailed questions about? How do you think about mass? Or how do you think about this? Or how do you look at this problem? Or how do you... Maybe it's parenting or something you're afraid of or a situation at work. But we need these people in our lives that can go, that are going to call us back to the Word of God and call us back to living for Jesus, to live a holy life, to suffer well, to be humble. We need them desperately. How thankful I am to two or three or four or five guys, I don't know, that are in my life that will not just say, oh, whatever I think. They're going to say, no, I think you should suffer well in that. I think you should honor Jesus. I think you should humble yourself. I think you should repent of your sin, brother. Boy, do I need that. Do you have these friends, these people that you can look to? You need them. You need them. This isn't an option. Paul's saying, imitate me, look at me. You can look to Paul. You can open up the Word. There are great books of men's stories. In fact, I'm reading this great little book right now by Chuck DeClean. Chuck DeClean is a guy I look to like this. I want to imitate Chuck. You need these people that we're looking to, not as perfect, they're sinners, but as examples. Friends, just in as we look to others, godly men and women in our lives to imitate, that Paul gives a warning about imposters, people heading us towards the city of man and not towards the city of God. Paul is saying, follow me as a citizen of heaven. I'm leading, I want to lead you to Christ, to heaven. These men and women are false teachers leading us off that path. In verse 18, he says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. This is the only time Paul mentions being crying. This is weighing his heart. Again, his love for the church. It's breaking his heart. We don't know exactly why if these false teachers were former friends, or if his just heart is broken because he knows the damage these false teachers are going to do. But his heart is broke because he loves the church. And friends, we must be very be realistic about this, about biblical thinking about false teaching. Jesus repeatedly warned about false teachers who are going to come in and sweep away people. And guess what? They come with their Bibles in hand. And they come with Bible verses. They come and they talk about Jesus. And once again, I'll say, most of the time, it's not liberal theology. Calling you to, you know, it can be. But a lot of times it's not. And that it's not just dive into Las Vegas sin that these people are teaching. It's in taking your focus off of the cross. That's why he says, these people, these teachers, are enemies of the cross. And what he's saying there is that they're robbing the cross of its power. The enemies of the cross are people who rob the power of grace in our lives, that don't lead us back to finding the grace of Jesus Christ. Friends, it's grace that is undeserved favor that pushes us through this Christian life. Not works. Not God's for, you know, not Las Vegas living. And not right, so righteous living that we're trying to work our way up to God. It is the power of the cross. These false teachers were robbing the hope of God that we find in the cross of Jesus Christ. They're robbing God of the mercy that we find in the cross of Jesus Christ. They're robbing God of the love that we find only in Jesus through the cross. And so, friends, we call this, that's why we always talk about being gospel-centered. The gospel has to be out there all the time, reminding us of the power of what God has done for us in the person of Christ on the cross. And when you hear teachers that stray away from that and don't make it important, you need to stay away from them. Because they're, as Paul warns, he mentions people by name in the New Testament. Hymenaeus and Alexander, they shipwrecked their faith. They used to be on board, and they got swept away. Friends, this happens. This happens. I have personal friends that were once teachers and teaching Sunday school and singing songs to Jesus that have nothing to do with them. Don't be so arrogant and prideful to think that it couldn't happen to you if you get off track. Demas is another one he mentioned. He fell in love with the world. All the lures of the world. Like Jesus for a little while, then the world became more attractive. Gone. Friends, this should humble us. He says their end is destruction. This is very encouraging, actually. These people don't get off the hook. I get very frustrated. This week I heard some really bad false teaching, and I just wanted to drive to this guy's house, wherever he lived, and just, you know, I can't. God will take care of it. The sad part is they drag people down with them, right? But let me just tell you something. If you're a false teacher, God will take care of every false teacher. Their end is destruction. That means they're going to face the judgment of God. It says their God is their belly, right? That God is their belly, it's kind of a weird word, but it means you heard gut instinct. Go with your gut. Just go with your gut. The word gut is like appetites or desires. Friends, these men and women, whoever they are, they can't see past the worldly, fleshly powers. Think of Esau. You know the story of Esau. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, right? He was hungry, so he gave up everything. It's a spiritual analogy for what these men are doing. They're driven by fleshly things, worldly things. They're all worked up, and they're passionate, and they're zealous, and it captures people in because they're so passionate. But they don't lead people back to Christ. Romans 16:17-18 says, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. Same word there. Their desires. They want to get you on their team because they're passionate about it. And they'll even throw a little Jesus and a few Bible verses in there to get you on board. But it's, what does it say? And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. They're passionate. They're smooth talkers. I hear this, oh, man, that guy, he is such a good preacher, and what in the world? That guy is teaching false things. Their glory is in their shame. Or they glory in their shame. They're boasting about things that they should be shameful to them. We see this in 1 Corinthians 5. The church in Corinth was bragging because a man was with his husband's wife. I mean, what in the world is going on here? But they were saying, look how loving and how gracious we are. Paul says, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. That's terrible. You need to get that figured out. Fix that. That's nothing to boast about. But we can also boast in our religious observances. And many of the false teachers, they look at us. Look how awesome we are. They ought to be ashamed of the idea that they think they could work their way to heaven. They're boasting in it. Finally, he says, with minds set on earthly things. They are so consumed with the things of this world and the city of man that they don't push people to the king, to the city of God. Friends, this is a big concern of mine right now for the church. We need to turn off the TV a lot, right? And put away the social media, pick up your Bibles, get on your knees, start to pray, read a good book like Tale of Two Cities or something like that, but get your head out of this world. It's like bombarding you all the time. I went to visit somebody, and this person was so angry and upset the other day, and I'm just like, you need to turn that off. Listen to yourself. What is wrong? They're so listening to the things of this world, so caught up on earthly things. Friends, we're Christians. Jesus is coming back. Amen. We're just here for a little while, maybe another 30, 40 years. And then eternity with Jesus. Friends, this world offers no. I was thinking about the Rolling Stones. I heard a pastor talk about the Rolling Stones song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. This world, That's the theme song. You are not going to find it in this world. This city and all of its offerings, kings and nations and whatever programs they're offering, they end up busted because they're ran by sinners. Our kingdom that we're looking for, the city of God, is ran by King Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God. He's the king that we're going to be there to worship. And the text says he's coming back. It's imminent, right? He is coming back. And although the world likes to paint Jesus out to be this nice little guy, nice teacher, read Revelations. When he comes back, he's not a nice little guy. He's carrying a sword, and he judges the world. And we wait for that. That's why we don't have to get so worked up. Jesus is going to take care of it. He is going to settle the score. We don't need to. We don't. Jesus is going to take care of it. Read Revelation 19. This is what puts my head on the pillow at night. This is what caused me to say in the middle of this crazy world, hey, I'm a citizen of heaven. Jesus is my Savior. He's going to transform this ugly, this body that's gravity's taken over on, and he's going to give me a new one, and I'm going to live forever with Jesus. And I'm looking forward to that. So I got hope. Do you have hope today? Let's pray. Father, I pray that Christians would believe this stuff. That we would start to turn this world out and start to press in with the gospel. That we might desire to know you, to be more like Jesus Christ. This is what forms our walk, forms and shapes our lives. That we might surround ourselves with other godly people that we can imitate and we can help to discern some of these very practical and real questions that we have, that we might get godly perspectives on things and walk such in a way such that we can honor you and we can come to the end. And we are hopefully anticipating your return, that day where we see you face to face. This isn't phony baloney. This isn't fairy tales. Jesus rose from the grave and he appeared to 500 people. This is our hope. God, let us live in it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. You're dismissed. Be careful out there. It's probably still a little slick.